If you would turn to the book of Revelation, chapter 20, please. We're working our way through the book of Revelation. It's been long, and it's been great. Hopefully we've learned a lot. Hopefully God has spoken to us through this text as we've gone through this, and we've learned some good truths. Let us pray as we get started. Revelation chapter 20. Lord God, as we read and as we ponder these words, let us have ears to hear what your Spirit is saying to the churches, what your Spirit is saying to this church, what your Spirit is saying to each of us. But help us understand and apply what you would have us understand and apply. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we read last week about Christ's return, how he decimates the armies that oppose him. We read about the beast and the false prophet who were thrown alive into the fiery lake of burning sulfur. Everybody else in the army was killed by the word of Christ. And we read about all the birds gorging themselves on their flesh. That's not exactly a pleasant thought, but that's what we read. And then here in chapter 20, John continues. And I saw an angel coming down out of heaven, having the key to the abyss and holding in his hand a great chain. He seized the dragon, that ancient serpent who is the devil or Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. He threw him into the abyss and locked and sealed it over him to keep him from deceiving the nations any more until the 1,000 years were ended. After that, he must be set free for a short time. I saw thrones on which were seated those who had been given authority to judge. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony for Jesus and because of the word of God. They had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received his mark on their foreheads or their hands. They came to life and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. The rest of the dead did not come to life until 1,000 years were ended. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy are those who have part in the first resurrection. The second death has no power over them, but they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him for 1,000 years. So we're going to stop there. So, right after the beast and the false prophet and the armies are dealt with, God sends an angel to seize Satan and to lock him away in the abyss. Now, we had seen the abyss before in chapter 9. Okay? In chapter 9, an angel came down and unlocked the abyss, and he released terrible locusts. This happened during the fifth trumpet. And it's very likely, we don't know for sure, but it's likely that this is the same angel now. The angel that had unlocked the abyss now comes, and he locks with a great chain, and he locks up Satan. I find that very intriguing. Jesus himself does not bind Satan. An angel does it. In the image that we are given, Satan is easily overpowered. He is easily locked away when God chooses to do it. Now, Satan shouldn't be underestimated. We do not want to underestimate Satan, but his power is nothing compared to God. God sends an angel, and Satan's finished. And there are thousands of angels. I mean, Christ came with this army of angels. And one angel just locks him away. There's no implication of a struggle. This angel overpowers Satan and locks him up. When God decides to lock Satan away, Satan is easily overpowered. Now it's interesting, we're told Satan's locked away so that he can no longer deceive people on earth. So now Jesus has returned. We read that last week. It's in chapter 19. And he begins what I believe is a physical, historical reign on earth. Okay? He comes and he reigns, and there's 1,000 years of peace. There is the new heavens, the new earth, haven't been created yet at this point in the story. It's the earth we know. It's this place. But Jesus is here. He's come back physically. I'm believing this as physical as he was when he first walked the earth about 2,000 years ago. Now, we're told Jesus reigns for 1,000 years. Okay, now, that 1,000 years may be exactly 1,000 years, or the number could be symbolic. Instead of an exact length of time, it could, 1,000 is a number for a lot. It could be John's way of writing, you know, a bunch of years kind of a thing. But it certainly reads like a long period of time. This isn't just a couple of weeks. It's a long period of time. And it has a definite beginning and a definite end. Okay, Christ comes and starts a definite, physical, historic rule of peace on earth. Now, we're not really told much about what life is like in that rule. You know, next week, we're going to go on to what comes next, which is Satan being released at the end of the 1,000 years. I mean, John isn't told in the Revelation, and he doesn't pass on to us then really anything about what life is like while Christ is here. We are left to guess. Now, we are told a few things. We're told who participates. We're told that during this reign, there's a break from Satan's lies. And we're told that Satan is released at the end of it. You know, it's interesting, in fact, the text says that Satan must be released for a short time. That's not added in the English. That is there. He must be. It's necessary for him to be released. We're not told the reason why. There's a lot of conjecture about that. We're not told. But God has determined that it must happen. So it's not that Satan breaks free in 1,000 years. It's not that he finally figures a way out. It's not that he overcomes the lock over the abyss, or he overcomes the demons, the angels. It's not that he's able to overpower God. It's God has decided that he's going to be released at the end of this reign. Satan is constantly limited by God. Always limited by God. Okay. What we know then is that for a long time, something like 1,000 years, Jesus will rule on earth, and the activity of Satan will be completely stopped. He's not going to be able to do anything. He's bound away, and he can't influence the world anymore. Now, that's an important thing. You know, it's Satan's nature to lie, to kill, to destroy. That's what he does. I remember reading one time about a parable about this scorpion who wants to cross a river. And he finds a turtle to swim across the river. And he says, you know, I'll ride on your back while you swim across the river. And the turtle says, why am I going to do that? You'll sting me. And you'll kill me. The scorpion says, well, why would I do that? I need to ride across the river. So there, the turtle agrees. The scorpion is riding on the back of the turtle. And right out in the middle, the scorpion stings the turtle right in the head. And as the turtle dies and is going under the water, the turtle says, You're going to die. Why did you sting me? The scorpion says, because I'm a scorpion. So scorpions do. Satan, he lies, he kills, he destroys, because that's what he does. But he's going to be stopped for 1,000 years. Do you ever think about Satan or his minions, the demons, lying to you? His job is to deceive us. He's actually pretty good at it. He should be by now, I guess. He's actually pretty good at it. But he wants us to believe all kinds of lies. Lies like you're worthless or you're hopeless. Or maybe circumstances you're in are hopeless. But I think even bigger, and we often buy it, is that we're worthless or we're hopeless. You know, it's not just that what's happening to me is really bad. I'm just lousy. I'm just a lousy person. He lies to us about things like God isn't good, or God doesn't love you, or maybe the lie that you only need a little bit of God, right? Like I talked about, you know, a sermon once a week is not a lot of food. Reading your Bible or praying once a day is a lot better than once a week. I only need a little bit of God is a lie. I'm going to put him on a shelf and keep him out of the way. The rest of my life is my own, and I'm just going to do what I want to do. Or maybe the lie is that God, the Lord God Almighty, really is just one of many gods. Pick the one you want. Or maybe the lie is that you don't need God, or you don't really want him. He's good at lying and convincing us. But during the reign of Christ on earth, that work will be gone. We will be free of those lies. Okay, it also goes on. During the reign of Christ, thrones are given to people with authority to judge. Okay, we're not told how many. We're not told who is given the thrones. God chooses not to reveal it. And I just think it's not worth trying to guess. You could spend all kinds of time trying to guess who it is going to get to rule on those thrones or judge on those thrones. It just seems to me that it's fruitless to try to figure it out. If God wanted us to know, he would have told us. Also, we're told that martyrs are resurrected and they reign with Christ. They become priests of God and of Christ, and they reign with him for 1,000 years. We're told specifically it's those who stayed faithful and then were beheaded for Christ. Now, I suspect that the beheading represents all the martyrs. But it could be it's only those beheaded. But if you think about that, well, what about all the other Christians? What about the ones that weren't martyred? Okay, like what about the ones who died in their sleep? You know, maybe they served God well their entire life, but just died, you know, had a heart attack. They are raised after this reign. The new heaven and the new earth still await, and all the believers will be there. And all this might just sound unfair. Now, I wouldn't recommend trying to force your way into martyrdom just to make sure you're there. I just don't go there, okay? But, you know, why don't all the believers, why aren't they all on earth during the millennial reign? Well, the easy answer is because God said so, right? I mean, it is what he has decided. But some thoughts there, okay? It's not really so bad for the rest of the departed Christians. They're in heaven, okay? They aren't resurrected yet. They don't have their new bodies, but they're with God the Father in heaven. I mean, it's not exactly a bad place to be. Another thought is, okay, let's say it's 1,000 years. Let's say it's 1,000,000 years, okay? What's that compared to eternity? Now, 1,000 years is a long time, okay? Some of us might get up in the morning and feel kind of old, but none of us are nowhere near 1,000 years. Right? But compared to eternity? Okay, so Christ has the martyrs with him for 1,000 years, and then the rest are with him for the rest of the time. And you know, is it so bad that the martyrs get this reward? Now, I don't know if it's necessarily for the martyrs' benefit, by the way. I'm not convinced that it's better to be on earth resurrected than it is to be in heaven. Okay? But the martyrs were steadfast, and they were killed for Christ. That's by definition, right? And during this 1,000-year reign, the martyrs are vindicated. Okay? I mean, picture this from a worldly standpoint. People have killed the martyrs, right? I mean, somebody cut their head off. And now these martyrs are resurrected and they rule with Christ. And this shows that Jesus was right. It shows the killers that the martyrs were right. It was right to stand for Christ. Those who were tortured, those who were killed for Christ, did the right thing. It was reasonable to live for Christ. And that's an important point in this. It is reasonable, it is right, it is justified to live for Christ or even to die for him. See, Christ is the eternal life. And here, in a physical earth, the martyrs prove Christ was right. Along with Christ himself. There's a parallel verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. This is 1 Corinthians 15, 24 to 28. Paul writes, "Then the end will come when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father," that's he, Jesus, "hands over the kingdom to God the Father after he has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. For he has put everything under his feet." Now when it says that everything's been put under him, it is clear that this does not include God himself, who put everything under Christ. "When he has done this, then the Son himself will be made subject to him who put everything under him, so that God may be all in all." All this is that God may be all in all. The triune God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, they are supreme. And everybody knows it at this point. Everything is because of God. One of the lies we tend to believe, I don't know that we need Satan to do it, I think we in our fallenness go there anyway, is everything revolves around us. It is not a big surprise that humans thought for a long time, at least European unions thought for a long time, that the entire universe revolved around the earth. Okay? I mean, that may sound foolish to us, but most of us believe the entire world revolves around us. But nothing revolves around us. Nothing revolves around the earth. Everything centers on God. Nothing is beyond Him. I mean, there's nothing outside of God. Nothing's outside His control. Nothing's outside His power. He's before it all. He's after it all. God is all in all. And as we close, just consider, we don't have to wait for that. We don't have to wait for everybody to understand. They will. We can celebrate that God is all in all now. Right now, today, every day. See, it is reasonable and it is right and it is justified to live for Christ. Let us pray, and then we're going to close with a final hymn. Lord God, may You be glorified in our lives. Help us, Lord, to really know deep down in our sides that it is reasonable to live and even die for You. It is right. It is justified. It's the right decision to live and even die for You. You are the center of our being. May we follow You in all that we do, all that we say, all that we think, all that we leave undone. Lord God, we proclaim that You are all in all. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Y'all please stand as we sing our final hymn.